He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He's coming back for something glorious. It is going to end well. And so we have an opportunity to be a part of that, and to and who knows, we may be part that that it ends well on. We don't know. I'm not making any predictions, okay? But somebody is. Somebody's going to be here, and somebody's going to be standing when Christ returns. And by God's grace, we're going to do our part to try to see that it is a glorious church when he does return. We are going to continue with what we started this morning, but I want to leave this one scripture with you. I read it earlier in the week, I believe, but just by way of, this has been a real encouragement to me, so I'm going to share it with you. Zechariah 4, and we had some thoughts together on that, and they didn't happen, but that's fine. That's no problem. They weren't to be, so there'll be another time for that. But this has really meant a lot to me lately. And Zechariah 4, let's just read, let's start from verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." So we see another candlestick over in Revelation, and it says that this is the church, right? All right, so he says, "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Okay, so this vision that I'm showing you is God's word. This is God's way of telling you something to tell to Zerubbabel. And we know Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest, that they had returned from Babylon. And they had began to, in the first wave of the folks that returned out of Babylon, their mission was to rebuild the temple. They started it. They got shut down for like about 16 years. They were unable to do anything because of the Samaritans and so forth had moved the king against them, and then they got lethargic and just all kind of things happened, and they just quit working on the temple. And so Haggai and Zechariah were the two prophets that God raised up to get them going again. So you read in Haggai, he was the first one, I believe. Haggai started prophesying, and then Zechariah was a couple of months behind him. But they were both working together to get the work going back on the temple. And so this is what this vision is about. This is telling Zerubbabel, get up and get to work and get going again. Enough of this sitting around, but it's time to do something. These folks are not going to mess with you anymore, because I'm going to take care of it. That's what God is saying. So it says, verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This vision of these olive trees," and you know, we can assign those as the two witnesses, and certainly the Spirit and the Word, and there's a lot of proving of those symbols and so forth, which we're not getting into. But he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power." This is the part that we need to know. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, so he's letting him know, I'm not expecting you to do this in your own might. The building of the temple is not going to be done by your might. It's not going to be done by man's power. That's the thing with these two trees. They're pouring the oil in here. They're supplying the oil to the lamp. They're keeping the fire going here. So he's letting them know, it's by my spirit that this is going to be done. All right, we're not getting shut down again. In other words, no enemies, they may come and everything, but the Spirit of God is in this thing. It's time to get the temple built, and nothing is going to stop you. So he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou, obstacle? Who art thou? We could say Goliath. He was a mountain. He was an obstacle. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. So these obstacles that have been in your way, the Samaritans and the workers against you and all of this stuff, it says, who is this? Here again, think about David and Goliath the other night. Who is this that defies God's people? Who is this that defies the building of the temple? Who is this great mountain? He says, before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. God is going to make the mountain flat. He's going to move whatever has to be moved out of the way to see the work accomplished and see the temple finished. He's just telling Zerubbabel, you just go do your work. Joshua, you just get out there and do your work. And I will see, my spirit will see that it gets done. He says, and he shall, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. And they did. They laid the foundation when they first went back out of captivity. They laid the foundation, and then they got shut down. So they had laid the foundation, had about a 14 to 16-year break in there, and it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts have sent me unto you. And he says, who hath despised the day of small things? Who has despised the day of small things? All right, well, you know what, saints of God? We're kind of looking at a day of small things sometimes. We look around, we don't see things, brother, like what we'd like to see. We don't see things like we read about in the morning time. We may not see things like we've heard about or read about in the evening time when the brethren came and started building the church and preaching the church and so forth. It may be a day of small things. But you know what? God is able to take small things and do something great with it. If you'll remember correctly, I didn't want to get off into this. I wanted to finish this other. But if you'll remember correctly, when they built the temple, when they came back and built it, and the people were crying when they saw it, the old men that had been there and saw the first temple and how glorious it was, Zerubbabel's temple was not that ornate. It was not that that beautiful and that rich and everything. It was smaller, and some of them looked at it and they wept and so forth because it was smaller. That's in Haggai, the second chapter, I believe. But you know, God lets them know, the Lord lets them know, don't worry about that, because this temple is going to have a greater place than that one did. And we know one reason, I believe, is because Jesus came to that temple. Now, he came to Herod's temple, but it was Zerubbabel's temple. Herod had expanded upon it. But Jesus came there, and when Jesus came, that's when the fulfillment of everything was accomplished. And that's when the true temple was built, which was the church of the living God. So it had a greater place in the plan of God than Solomon's temple even did. So in that sense, it was even greater than what that was. So he says here, who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice. Those that have looked at the day of small things, they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And I believe that reference is in chapter 3, which we don't get to, the seven eyes. But the thought here is, they shall rejoice when they see the plummet. What's that plummet? In other words, Zerubbabel's got the plummet in his hand. What does that signify? That signifies we're getting ready to build again. Amen. We got the plumbing out to make sure everything is square. The plumb line to make sure all the stones are in place properly. He says they're going to rejoice when they see that. Saints of God, I believe that we can rejoice because we see that Christ, who is Zerubbabel, is a type of Christ. We can see that Christ is ready to do some work. I believe Jesus has got the plumb line in his hand. I believe he's got the plummet. I see it because I see things moving. I see this brother moving. I see others that have a desire to see the church of God in all of its glory, see his people to be one, saints of God. I know we still have enemies. I know there are enemies that would try to shut us down. The enemy, the devil, and sometimes people work. He works through people and so forth. But let me tell you what: if God's spirit is in it, nothing is going to stop it. David took the field. Nothing was going to stop Goliath from going down. He was going down. And saints of God, if we'll trust God, we can see good things happen. He says in verse 11, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, What? I want to know what the olive trees are, okay? He's excited about that. What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. He said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And in my mind, you can do a little looking in there, and you can see certainly that the Word and the Spirit are definitely two witnesses that we have. They are the two things that we need to get the job done. We need the Word of God, and we certainly need the Spirit of God. So be encouraged, saints. Amen. We're looking for good things to happen, okay? Let's go to John 12, and I'm going to count the extra time I spent on songs against my preaching time, so I won't keep you here till midnight or anything. So don't worry. We'll get you out of here. All right. If we could just make a couple of thoughts here for you tonight to try to encourage our hearts. John 12, and we read that this morning. We're not going to read the whole thing front to finish. We'll just get it as we go. So let's come down here and just start at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come. So they had come. The Gentiles had asked. They wanted to see Christ. And so Jesus answers them this way. Okay, he doesn't say, yeah, tell them to come on. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. We looked this morning, our thoughts were more or less centered on the hour is come for you to awaken. The hour is come for your salvation. The hour is come for deliverance. God has a time and an opportunity for people to be able to be saved. And in the grand scheme, we know we're in the day of salvation. In the gospel day, the whole day of salvation is an opportunity to be saved. But God does give us a really special time. I wasn't always thinking about getting saved. I was going about doing my business, having a good time, was not thinking about Christ at all. So when God quickens our thoughts, it's something special. Amen. And we need to walk in that light. Remember, he said, walk in the light while you have it. Amen. So, saints of God, I believe we got some light to walk in. Right now, we have some light to walk in tonight. We that are saved, we have some light to walk in. And what is that? That's love and unity. That's putting our faith in God. That he is going to work. That he is working. I guarantee you, things are different than they were 2 years ago. Okay, 2 years ago, I was not coming in this building. Two years ago, this brother did not think about coming to Hattiesburg, and now he's, Lord willing, he's coming to Hattiesburg. Amen. Planted it. So that wasn't happening, saints of God. And that's the Spirit of God that's making that happen. All right, so you know what? The hour is come, the hour of revelation, in other words, of revealing things. But you know what? Saints of God, with revelation, not talking about the book, but talking about the revealing of things, when God reveals things to us, it puts responsibility upon us. Amen. When he reveals something to it, we have to act upon it. When he revealed John 17, 21 through 23, it put responsibility on us, okay? And so we have some responsibility, but thank God there's grace to fulfill all the will of God. The hour is come, saints of God. Amen. That there's a break from the normal. When the hour comes, when it's a time that God sets things in motion, it's not normal. The day of predictability is past. Well, you know, we're just kind of going, no. No, it's not normal anymore. It's not predictable anymore. The hour has come that things are changing. And I don't, and not changing in a bad way, not changing for wrong, not moving off the Word of God. No, moving into the Word of God. Fulfilling. God has given His Spirit to fulfill the Word of God. God is moving in His Spirit to make us responsible. Amen. No longer can I look at my brother from across the country and say, well, you know, I don't know much about them. Just leave them alone. No more of that stuff. Well, I heard they were this, that, or the other thing. Well, thank God I came and saw, and I see a beautiful church of God here. And I expected to see just that, a beautiful church of God here. Amen. So, Jesus says here, He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All right. He was glorified. He was resurrected, right? He went through His passion. He was resurrected. He ascended unto heaven. He was glorified. He put on immortality. But that wasn't the first thing that happened when He said that. He looked, Jesus, when He said that, He looked all the way to the end. He said, the hour has come that I should be glorified. But there was a lot of stuff to happen before that came. Saints of God, we're looking down towards the end. It's a glorious thing. But there may be some things. Jesus had to go through some things. We have to go through some things to get there. But think about what He said in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Not what He said, but what is written of Him in Hebrews 12 as an encouragement to us here. He says, wherefore, we read this earlier, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. God help us, saints of God. Something that would weigh us down, we need to lay it aside. You know what? It is time to act. It is time to get our minds and our hearts in gear, and not saying we haven't done anything. I thank God for everything that's done. You know what? The fact there's a congregation here of this size, there's been some work done. Amen. This didn't happen just out of thin air. So I'm not saying nobody's done anything. A lot of people have done a lot of things. That's why we're here today. But there's enough. We can't just rest on that. We can't rest on our laurels. We've got to get up. There's other things to do. And God has, and this is the time to do. You know, there came a time, there came an hour to move out of Foxworth and start something in Hattiesburg. There came an hour, and there was a lot of work done, and it was a glorious thing. But that will do nothing for us today, other than the fact that it established something there. But we can't rest on that. Yeah, boy, we really worked. We built that building, and we went out knocking on doors, and we canvassed Hattiesburg two or three times, and we did all these things. And, boy, we had some shouting good times and the services, and glorious things happened. That's great. That's wonderful, good memories. But it's not doing anything for us right now. Amen. So we've got to do now. Lay aside every weight, saints of God, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. All of these people in chapter 11, they had a race set before them. They ran their race. We've got a race. We've got a race set before us. God has given us a mission. God has called us unto a work. Amen. That's what is set before us. Now we've got to run that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our... What does that signify? Looking unto Jesus. You need some encouragement. Amen. We know we've got a race. We've got some trials ahead of us. We know there's glory in the end. He's coming back for a glorious church. But we haven't gotten there yet. All right? We know it is a glorious church, but we haven't gotten to that time when He returns. What have we got to go through to get there? Well, we don't know. But we're going to have to endure. We're going to have to run with endurance. And where are we going to get our encouragement? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to complete it. I think about Zerubbabel when they started the temple. He said, Zerubbabel started it, and he's going to finish it. All right, Jesus, and Zerubbabel being a type of Christ. He laid the foundation, and he's going to put the capstone on it. He's going to end the project. He's going to bring it to its full fruition. Jesus is the author. He's the beginner of this thing. He wrote the rules. He established everything about it. He formatted it. And he is the completer of it. He's the one that's coming back for it. And he'll complete us in as much as we need. He will complete us in our experiences so we can fulfill our work for him. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the glory that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking little of, that means to disesteem the shame. His shame as he hung there, stripped and so forth, and suffering and all that he went through. Yet, how did he disesteemed it, despising the shame. Amen. And is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What kept him going? For the joy that was set before him, he endured. God help us, saints of God. That's what we got to look to him for. The joy. There's joy set before us, saints of God. We're going to have to endure some things to get it. God help us to endure what we have to endure. All right. So, as we said, Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But that was not the first thing to happen. That was the end result. The pathway to that glorification was filled with sacrifice. It was filled with pain, difficulty, mental pressure. It was filled with doubt. It was filled with personal failure upon some. Peter failed during that time. It was filled with total failure in the minds of some. Christ is gone. He's gone. What are we going to do? There was fear because they hunkered down in the room up there, afraid of what would happen to them. Amen. And even with Judas, look at what happened to him. It was filled with complete failure in him. There was a lot of things to go through. But before he got to the glory. But you know what? We just got to keep looking. We may have to go through some things, saints of God. We can go through what we have to go through. I'm not saying this thing is a walk in a park. Amen. We're taking up a fight that I've never seen taken up. Not to say that people have not tried, but saints, I believe that there is an effort for us to put forth now unlike others. And I'm not just trying to pump you up. This is not some pie in the sky. Well, I'm going to get the people all riled up. I don't believe that at all. I believe God wants some things done. One thing he wants all you wonderful people, you wonderful saints, to be with all the other wonderful saints. He wants his people to be together, to be one. And he's got a lot of people that we may not know about. All right. So God help us to be ready to go through some things. Let's just read a few scriptures here to reinforce some of that. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. We've got to keep a humble heart, saints of God. Humble what? Before one another? Yes, but humble before God. Humble before him that he may exalt us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We need to know that. We need to know that God cares for us. Be sober, saints of God. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing. He's on the prowl. He is not playing. Sometimes, you know, people get slack, and they may be playing, but let me tell you what, the devil's not playing one bit. He is serious. He's as serious as death. We better be a sober people. We better be aware. Amen. So he says, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. We're all going through things. I guarantee you the saints back at Hattiesburg, they're going through things, saints of God. We're all going through some things. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We're going to have to do some suffering perhaps, but it's to help to perfect us. It will perfect us. It will help us to be established. One of the sisters got up and testified just the other day about this hard battle she went through several years ago, and just it went on and on and on. I don't know if you ever had one of those. It just went on and on and on, and it was one of those just grit your teeth and close your eyes type things, you know. Tough battle. But she came through it. She finally determined, and I can't remember the entire testimony, she finally just determined in her mind, I'm just not quitting. I'm just going to keep on going. And she conquered that thing. But you know what? The real battle was ahead. She didn't know it when she was going through that one. But because she went through that one, when it really got tough, she had something to stand on. It does work that way. Some of these things we go through, they're really to prepare us for. We think they're tough, but they're really to prepare us for what's next. So we got to embrace it. That's the only way to do it, saints. Just got to embrace it. Amen. For the joy set before us, endure, endure, endure. Go forth. Because the work of God is what matters. That's what we want to see happen. All right. James 5 and verse 7, along those same lines. James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. It doesn't happen overnight all the time. We have to endure and keep pressing. The danger is you can get discouraged during that time. You get, well, Brother Sanford and, you know, Brother Goble, man, they were preaching that, man, good things are going to happen and things, well, Jesus said the hour has come that I should be glorified. But what all happened next? What you know, here's whoever it was, Andrew, Thomas, whoever went up to him and told him that, and they hear him say, the hour has come the Son of Man should be glorified. I said, all right, man, things are fixing to get going good here. And little did they know what was awaiting. Then when all that stuff started going, wait a minute. Why doesn't he just wipe these guys out and set things up? Because the ways of God are above the ways of man. That's not at all what he came to do anyway. That would not have got the job done. We got to keep our trust in God. That we're doing our part. We're doing according to the Word and the Spirit. And just follow God. Follow Christ. Because he's got the plan. He's got the map. We have a map of sorts here. But he knows what's going to have to happen, Brother Goble, for things to be accomplished. And we got to keep our trust in him. Have long patience. The husbandman, amen, waiteth. For the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rains. Those early rains, I understand, soften up the earth. They get it ready for planting so they can plant the seeds and so forth. The latter rains help bring forth the fruit, help mature it and bring it to a condition of harvest. So he says, be ye patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. Let's watch ourselves with one another, saints of God. Keep love working in our midst. Amen. Grudge not. These are your brethren that we have together to do the work with. God help us. We need the love of God in our hearts in a real way. We need a sanctified heart in a real way. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure, do we not? You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We just have to hold on, saints of God. Hold on until he brings forth the fruit. Be long-spirited. We can't pick it before it's ripe. You won't have anything. You don't go out there and pick your corn when it's just got the you know, just starting to show the tassels or whatever, but it's not filled out. You don't go out there to pick cobs. No, you got to have patience. You don't when you pick your beans, or I may be talking some foreign language here, I don't know. But I know I got some bean growers out there. You don't go out and pick them when they're just first little holes or whatever. You got to let them fill out. You got to see those peas in there. See those beans in there. Starting to see they're making a print against the hole. All right, so we have to give God time to work. We want things like that sometimes. That's not what it takes. But saints, be encouraged and hold on and just keep looking ahead. We know that if we stay true and we stay faithful, we stay with the Word, we follow the Spirit, that God is going to bring it to pass. All right. Very quickly, let's run back to John 12, and we'll try to expound on this part that we wanted to bring out. So, verse 23 says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." So really, he's giving them some insight here. They probably didn't understand it, but he's letting them know right here. How this glorification is going to be. He's letting them know right here that some things are going to have to happen now before this goes down, before this is completed. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," or except a seed, we could say, "fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Then he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." Jesus let him know, this is what I'm doing, and you need to follow me in this. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled." We're fixing to look at the seed idea here. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" Yeah, in another place he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am straitened until it be fulfilled." That trial, that test, that baptism of death and suffering and so forth. He said, "I am straitened until it be, I'm pressed until it be done." He was going through it, saints of God. He said, "I am pressed till it be done." And then here he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Yes, it's troubled. He knew what was ahead. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." This is where it really starts bringing forth the fruit. This is the part that is going to make it all happen. Saints of God, God help us. Whatever lies ahead, amen. Let's just do our part and know that God will make it happen. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat." A seed is dormant until planted. Okay, you have seed, you have corn or beans or whatever. They're dormant. They can sit there for years. Some seeds can sit there for years, and they're in a state of dormancy. They're not doing anything. Their life is as a seed. right? They're not dead. They're dormant. They're waiting for the right conditions to come along so that they can do what they're going to do. A seed is dormant. So we're looking at this verse 24 and seeing get the message for us here. A seed is dormant until planted. A seed consists of a shell or a coat, a shell we would say, which is the outer covering. It consists of an embryo, which is the part that develops into the plant. An endosperm, which is the food source for the embryo. So you got those, and this may be somewhat simplistic, so if you're a horticulturist, don't hold me too strongly on this. But the food source for the embryo. Now, when the conditions are right, the seed is planted in the ground, right? The seed is still not dead. It's not dead, right? It's planted in the ground. And when it's planted, the seed absorbs water, and it begins to feed on the endosperm and pushes open the shell. And that is a miracle to me. I do very little gardening, but I do a little bit, and it's just amazing. You drop this seed in there, and brother, it knows which way the root needs to go and which way the shoot needs to go. And I'm going, how does it do that? It does not get disoriented. It doesn't get disoriented. Or you put it in there, and it knows just what to do. It starts this process. It could be sitting, Brother Richard's been sitting in a cool, dry place for years. And now you drop it in the ground, and it begins a process. It starts soaking in that water. It starts feeding on that food source, that endosperm, the embryo does. It sends out a little root. And that root knows right where to go. That root starts going down and getting attached and starts sucking up more nutrients. That shaft splits open and starts going out the other way, finding its way to the surface. What a marvelous thing. Amen. All right. Then the shoot eventually emerging from the ground, sprouting leaves, and begins photosynthesis. Through all this process, the shell is discarded, the food source is consumed, and the new plant grows. The seed from which it came is effectively dead. That's when the seed dies. It loses its identity. It ceases to exist as a seed. That's when it dies. Except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It abides alone. It's just a seed sitting on the shelf. But once it's planted and it transforms into that plant, then what does it do? The seed gives its life. It gives its form. It gives what it is. It is no longer in existence. You can go dig down in there. You might find a little bit of the shell or something. But the seed is no more. The seed was the shell, the embryo, the endosperm. That as an entity no longer exists. But what does exist? That plant. That plant comes up. And that plant starts putting on leaves and becomes so much more than that seed. A little okra seed is something about like that. It's just a little bitty ball, a small little ball, and it grows this big plant. And if it's doing good, it just puts on okra after okra after okra. Or tomatoes. Little tomato seed, and you get this huge plant that you got to tie up and everything to keep it from laying over. And tomatoes, tomatoes, tomatoes. Out of a little seed, Jesus is that seed that fell into the ground. And out of that, and out of his death, and out of him relinquishing his form in that sense, What came up? What was the fruit that came out of that? The church of the living God that covered the whole earth, that exists still today and will until he returns. Amen. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's given them a message and he's given us one. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The seed as planted is not dead, it's dormant. But once it's planted and once those conditions arise, it ceases to exist in the form it was and it becomes a fruitful plant. Jesus was that seed sowed by the Father and planted in the fertile ground of this world, planted in the conditions and environment favorable to his germination. Having been thus sown, he died. His work and earthly ministry ceased, and he sprouted forth through resurrection and ascended to heaven that he might bring forth much fruit. That fruit was in the form of the Holy Spirit-filled church of the living God and all of its converts. Now, saints of God, I'm trying. I'm watching the clock here. You know what? We got to die too. He showed us something. It wasn't just him. Then he goes down, he says, he that loves his life, he's going to lose it. But he that hates his life in this world shall keep it in a life eternal. He says, if you serve me, follow me. You die. You give up your form. You give up whatever it is that would hinder you from bringing forth much fruit. You set your, how does it say in Colossians 3? Let's grab that real quick. I'll butcher it. Colossians 3 and 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection not on just being your individual self, not on just being the seed. Hey, I'm a seed. I'm an individual. I got all this stuff going. No, we want to bring forth much fruit. Set your affection, set your mind, I believe that means. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. Where is our greatest goal? I know we have to have things. My goodness, we have to eat, and we want to have nice things, and we want to have all of this. I'm not preaching against having a good life or having things, but I am preaching, let us just set our mind on things above. And let God deal with all that other. But know that we are consecrated and dedicated and devoted. Lord, I want to die because I want to bring forth much fruit. And he says right here, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. God help us to be dead. All right, except you die. We could go here. We're not for time's sake. John 15, jot it down. John 15, verses 1 through 11. You know what? We are going to go there too. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He cleanses it. Amen. That purge means to cleanse. Now, take note of this. This branch is in him. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. In chapter 14, what's he talking about? The Comforter. Talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Talking about how are we going to know you in the world, does it? Well, because the Holy Spirit's a personal experience. Amen. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 14. And when he gets to 15, he's really continuing the same thought. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. But it was in him, but it didn't bear the fruit that it needed to, and he took it away. But every branch in him that bears fruit, that starts to bring forth fruit, he cleanses it that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word, speaking to his disciples there. You are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So they were saved, were they not? Yes, yes, they were saved. Abide in me, and I in you. That's two different things going on there. He says, you abide in me, and I in you. He abides in us through the Holy Spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. We've got to be in him. Listen, we cannot bring forth fruit. He just said it. Except you abide in the vine, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We don't have any fruit to bear. We have to get it from Christ. You have a branch on a grape arbor. You got the main vine coming up on the grape bush. And you got the branches where the fruit grows, right? If you take that branch off of there and you lay it over there, it may have fruit on it to begin with, but it's going to die. It's not going to keep bringing forth. How is it bringing forth fruit? It's bringing it forth from the vine. We gotta be abiding in the vine, saints of God, or we're not going to bring forth anything. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What was the story over there just a couple of chapters over about? It was about bringing forth much fruit. It was about the seed dying and bringing forth much fruit. This is talking about bringing forth much fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, withered, and men gather him, cast him in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Do we want to be his disciples? Do we want to bear much fruit? Saints of God, let us be in him. Let us set our affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Amen. Let us put ourselves into this thing. I'm not talking some fanatical stuff. I'm talking about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seeking the kingdom of God first. And seeing his work accomplished wherever we are. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want to have full joy? You know, this takes a lot of people out. You know what? They lose their joy. They lose their joy. And you'll lose your joy, Brother Goble, if you're not really giving your heart to this thing. You will not be able to have joy in it. It really is, saints of God. It really is. It's all or nothing. Now, all may be different for different people. Okay? All is different. All for Brother Goble is different than it is from some of you. God has requirements of him. He's not going to require as far as work and labors and all sorts of things, okay? That goes probably all down the pews and everything. But we got to give all. Whatever all is for us, that's what we got to give, saints of God. Amen. The payoff is we get to see the work of God accomplished and fruitful. And that brings joy to our hearts. The payoff is we have a close relationship with Christ and with one another. By listening to God, Brother Goble, by listening to God and by obeying his word, we are one. Amen. We are brothers. Yeah. We love one another. Yeah. We have a good relationship. Yeah. Might there be storms ahead? There may be. But you know what? If we'll stay in love with God, yeah, and we'll keep our eyes fixed on him, we will stay together and we will be a people. If we'll stay humble, if we'll stay at one another's feet, if we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Yeah. Yes, all that's got to be there if we want to have the glorified part. We got to go through that. But saints of God, you all have to do that too. You've got to be one together with one another in this congregation. The saints of Hattiesburg, they've got to be one with one another in that congregation and every other congregation. And love God with all their hearts. And I guarantee you, if we're all doing that, we can come together and we can love one another. We will get along fine, brother. The Holy Spirit is going to get along with Himself. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Back to 12, and I'll try to close it out here. Let's just read the rest of it, and we should be able to get what we want. So, verse 27, we'll just pick up there. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Use me to glorify your name, Father. God, help us, saints of God. Can we say that? Father, glorify thy name through me. Glorify your name. May I bring glory to you. May I die and bring forth fruit and glorify you. That's what I want to do. And then the voice came, and then verse 30 says, Jesus answered, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I didn't need this. I know where I'm at. I know that I'm settled in this thing. This came for you, to help you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Thank God his power is broken. His power is broken. And really, even what idolatry was broken, the power of idolatry was eventually broken, and that the heathen religions and so forth. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Obviously talking about in literal sense is crucifixion, but God help us, saints of God, to lift up Christ. Amen. To lift him up, to draw people to him. How do we lift him up? Well, by talking about him, but by living the life. Amen. By living this life, by showing them what a resurrected, a crucified and resurrected Christ produces. He produces this fruit here that we have. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. Verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have light, believe it. Believe in the knowledge and understanding that you have. The Word of God, I just don't see how God's going to do that. You don't have to see how he's going to do it. You just have to believe it, what's written there, and be obedient. I don't see how he's going to do some things either. But David might not have knew how he's going to get Goliath's head off. But he got him on the ground, and it was pretty evident at that point. Just keep following the plan. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In other words, they had light. They had the light of that. He said one time, if you don't believe me because of what I say or whatever, believe me for the work's sake. Amen. But still they would not believe. Though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. He didn't just do it arbitrarily. He didn't just blind their hearts arbitrarily. Well, I'm just going to blind them people so they can't see. No, they played a part in that because they would not see. Therefore, it's the same thing as he says, walk in the light while you have the light, or darkness is going to come on you. They're the ones that brought the darkness on them. They're really the ones that closed their ears and closed their eyes because they didn't act upon the light. Verse 40, 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So he said those things foreseeing the coming of Christ, when he saw his glory, when he saw the coming of Christ. That prophecy was given. Nevertheless, look at this also. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Fear of man. How many people are going to see the light? How many people, Brother Goble, are going to see the light of those people are coming together? Those people are, looks like God is doing something there. How many people are going to see that, and yet because of fear of the Pharisees, they're not going to do it? Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Amen. Thank God we don't have to abide in darkness any longer. And if any man hear my words, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Saints of God, this is going to judge us in the last day. The words he is, whatever the subject is, if the subject is John 17, if the subject is Romans 6, the words that he has spoken, they're going to judge us. If it's Matthew 5, the words he has spoken is going to judge us in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And we've been given a commandment, what we should say and what we should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. In other words, those things that the Father gave us, the things that Christ gave us, this is life everlasting. The commandment, this, the word of God, the gospel, is life everlasting. Submit to it. Do what it says. Obey it. Amen. Eat it. Live it. Amen. It is life. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, saints of God, whatsoever we speak. Jesus says in John 17, he says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So therefore, what the Father told him, what did he do? He told us. He told the disciples there, and he tells us. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You know what, saints of God? This is what we have authority to speak. This is what we have authority to speak, the Word of God. He tells us what to speak. Brother Goble, you and I, we just can't get up and teach or say anything. You know, we have some liberty and some leeway, and whether we have congregationals first or whatever, or whatever stuff like ever how we order some things or something we want to do, whatever it may be. Okay, saints, we're going to start some kind of radio program or whatever and try to get the word out. Okay, you know, we need some people working on this. That's fine, but you know what? The word of God is what we have to guide by. We can only speak this. Amen. And yes, there are some principles in there. We know that. We understand that. And those principles, there are principles of holiness that we need to follow. But God help us when we start adding to or taking from and holding that as necessary on people. That's where we get crossed up. That is where, now, if you want to do that, fine. But if it's not the word, don't put it on me, and we'll be okay. Okay? So I come up here next time, and all of you are wearing purple shirts, you know, because Brother Richard influenced you or whatever, and said, look. Well, that's fine, okay? But I don't have one that shade, all right? I've got one a little close, maybe. But let's don't hold those kinds of things on one another. The hour has come, saints of God, and there are glorious things to be had in it. I love y'all. I really do. I appreciate you so much. You've been wonderful. And I just appreciate each and every one of you. Appreciate your pastor and his wife and all the hospitality and all the good things that's been shown to us. Lord willing, just hope we can come back again sometime before too long and bring some of our people, and that you can come and be with us sometime. Okay? We love you very much. Thank God for you.